For our scripture reading this morning, we will read once again the majority of Luke chapter 1. This morning we'll read from verses 1 to 38. Last week we concentrated on the messenger, as Gabriel was sent by God to announce two miraculous births. The first was John the Baptist, who would be born to Elizabeth, even though she was considered barren. The second was Jesus, who would be born to the Virgin Mary. This morning we concentrate on the message that was given to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, and the message given directly to Mary. So I read from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 38. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Having heard the inspired word of God, may we, like Elizabeth, be filled with the Holy Spirit and rejoice in knowing the message of Christmas.
Can you see that? That's a snowman. Where we're from, in the Northwest, where if the snow comes, it's usually weighs about, I don't know, a ton, and it doesn't last very long because it melts. So we put carrots on a mud puddle. It's called, where we're from, the rain that comes down is called liquid sunshine. Where we're from, neighborhoods are divided by ditches. Seriously, when I grew up, there was a ditch on every corner where there were frogs in there and little fish and salamanders. And where did your friend live? On the other side of the ditch. And you couldn't go over there when you were too young because there was a ditch there. And if there wasn't a ditch in Oregon, there was a river. And right next to the river, or the mouth of the river, was the ocean. You remember what the ocean is there for? It divides the nations. It kind of actually helps to keep people divided because they end up fighting. So the Lord said, "Let me put an ocean here and an ocean there and a sea there." And even in neighborhoods, put some ditches around. We're divided. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that he divided the nations according to the tribes of Israel. And in Acts 17, Paul reminds us in the New Testament. I love how the Old and the New Testament just are connected so well. The Lord goes into the New Testament and reminds us through Paul that the Lord made languages and tongues and even borders and people. He made them. He divided people because of the darkness in the situation until he unifies us. I try to keep track of my DNA. I'm not doing too well at it. I went out and got a DNA test, me and Sonia and I did, and the last I saw, Great Britain and that kind of stuff was 44%. They raised it just the other day to 55. Who knows? I mean, why did they get it right in the first place? Now I'm really skeptical. You know what makes me very, very skeptical? My great-grandfather was a Norwegian, and he came over on the boat. He came through Ellis Island. My name should be Svenningsen. They changed it at the island because it makes it a little bit easier. Notice he came across on the ocean. And he's full Norwegian. That's my great-grandfather, by the way. Last I saw, I was 25% Norwegian. Now I'm only 13. I'm really confused. Who knows, right? The one thing I know, well, by the way, 8% Finn. boy, the people back home are going to have a heyday. Fins. There's a joke about fins. You know, look at the bottom there, from the tribe of Japheth. When you look at where the worlds began, the peoples and the cultures began, it began right around that area of Shem, the Garden of Eden. And the peoples of there, from there left. Japheth went north and west. And Ham went kind of southeast and then underneath Shem and even to China and some places over there. Shem, in particular, kind of stayed put until, of course, he was driven out by God himself. Well, by the Babylonians and others, but God himself. He warned them, I'm going to spit you out of the land. And so all these people are divided. Even the Jews kind of got divided. But isn't it interesting that you know, a name means something? Like if I stood up here and said my name was Robert Kennedy, I see eyebrows going. You would think, wow, he's from the Kennedy family. Or if I said my name was Donald Trump Jr., oh, all of a sudden, in your mind or somewhat else, I'm divided somehow, right? While he's got money, which you wrote right there, I'm not at the Kennedys or the Trumps. Or he's got prestige, or he's really somebody. He's got some kind of special DNA, right? And the Jews thought that they had some special kind of DNA. And actually, a lot of Christians believe that the Jews have some kind of DNA. Now, I'm the first to admit that I think DNA is very special. It's very particular. When Adam died, I'm not Adam, I'm sorry. When Abel died, and God said his blood cries from the earth, I believe that Abel's blood was in the ground, and his death was so loud before God that it was his DNA that was laying in the dirt. His. Because we all have a special DNA and we all have a special heredity, at least in our eyes, and especially in the Jewish concept. The Jews thought they were all that. You know that actually, Paul says that they're kind of all that. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jews. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. There is something kind of particular or significant or even special about the DNA of the Israelites. You know, Matthew kind of lists this DNA, this genealogy. And it starts with Abraham and it goes through Joseph, and then there's Jesus, and there's not a Gentile man in the group. They're all Jews. Matthew was very particular, and by the way, the Holy Spirit was very particular to Matthew. These are the names I want you to list. These men of the Jewish race of which Jesus Christ would come. And so, this message, whatever this message is that we think about in Christmas time, It must include, in fact, must be to these men. To the men that come from this list and the nation that comes from this list. There's no Gentile man listed here. So there's this Jewish woman, and her name is Mary. And he says to this Gabriel, this special angel, says to this special Jew, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. That's all Jewish talk to me. That's all the kingdom of God talk. The Messiah, David, is the father of this son. We remember David was the king and actually the greatest king of Israel. Is this all about the Jews? Even the message here in Luke is about and to the Jews? Why is it so particular? And in fact, why is it so personal to Mary? And she says the nations and the generations afterward will call her blessed, because the Lord singled her out and has singled out the line of David. It's very personal to Zechariah, who will have a son whose wife was barren. By the way, he's a priest and he's a Jew. And Elizabeth, his wife, is a Jew. Elizabeth will have a son and her reproach is taken away from her. What a very, very personal gift to Elizabeth. I mean, this lady, she was not only given the gift of this son, but it's very well pointed out in this Gospel of Luke's that her personal reproach, her shame, of which she bore all her life, is going to be taken away. Well, what's so special about that woman that she gets such a personal Christmas gift? What's so personal? And what's so personal between Zechariah and God that he gets a son and is actually in the temple when the Lord sends his angel? Or Mary, the virgin, who will bear a son. Mary will be called blessed. And Joseph, of course, the father of the in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so it was that this personal message came to these folks, to the Israelites. And Joseph went up to Bethlehem because he was the son of David. That's David's hometown, Bethlehem. So again, the Jewish DNA, the Jewish sound of this Christmas story goes on. And it goes all the way through the Christmas story in Luke. The angels go to the shepherd, born, and they cry out, born today is the city of David. And the multitudes from heaven show up in Israel. And everyone is glorifying God. It's a Christmas party for the Jews. Jesus later, on the eighth day, is taken up to the temple. And he's circumcised according to the law of Moses. And they give a sacrifice. And Simeon, a Jew, announces that this is the consolation of Israel, this baby. There's that DNA again. There's that division. Why would he single out Israel? Why is Israel so singled out throughout the first two chapters, in particular, of Luke? He's called the Christ, the Messiah. What does Christ mean to us? A Messiah. Well, wait a minute, that's Jewish. They're the ones that needed a Messiah to come and take them from the captivity of the Romans. And then there was a prophetess, a Jewish prophetess named Anna, who waited for who? The redemption of Jerusalem. Not the redemption of New York or Minnesota or any kind of county or state you can name. It's all Jewish DNA. The Jews were in trouble. God had always rescued them. He says here that they're sitting in darkness, that they need help, and so they cry out. These two people are praying for the consolation of Israel, and they get it. He comes as a baby. He's always promised that he would come, and he comes, this Jewish Messiah. He came to save them, and the Spirit is up on him, and then he gets nailed to the cross, and if they accepted him, their fortunes would come to them as soon as they did and will. The promises have come true and will come true for the Jews because it's promised. This just seems like another wasted opportunity for us Gentiles. It's all about the Jews. We're not mentioned anywhere in there, are we? Unless we look, unless we know God and who this God is. Whose covenant is it anyway? What is this covenant that is kept being fulfilled by God? He said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Why does he list all these, first of all? Because he's giving a sacrifice to the rich, or for the rich and for the poor. The rich, they can buy a heifer, they can buy a goat, they can buy a ram. The poor usually brought turtle doves or pigeons. Also, it covers all the sins, specific sins, and all the sins of Israel. So it's for all the people and all the sins of Israel. And he's starting with Abraham. And he brought him all these. That's Abraham brought all these. He cut them in half and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. Stop for a second. Abraham sleeping. He did what God said to do, but then Abraham is asleep. During the covenant? During this, it's like you going to buy your house, and we're going through the paperwork, and you fall asleep. Who's going to sign that paper? Abraham falls asleep, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, who was asleep, know for certain. And then he goes on about his covenant that God made. Abraham's asleep. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, right there, we should say, well, okay, God's making the covenant. He made the covenant. He made it with Abram. And so the Jews are the people through which this covenant come. And that makes them a special people. Paul said it. Based on the covenant that God made with Abram. Why did Luke write? Let's go back to Luke. What is the purpose of Luke writing? And who was this man? And if God made this covenant thousands of years prior, and he brings it forward and he gives it to Matthew, who's, by the way, a Jew, he's a tax collector, and he's given to him, and it's very Jewish through all of Matthew. And then, of course, Mark, who again is a Jew, and is very Jewish. And John, who is talking about the deity of the Messiah. But what about Luke? It's interesting that Luke says this, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Oh, now wait a minute. You arrogant little man. Who is this guy? that he can place his name along with these Jews and even Abraham. Who is this guy? What is his credentials? And what is he trying to do? He says they've been accomplished among us. He has inserted himself into this story right at the very beginning of Luke. And so he's talking. Who's he talking to here? Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to, again, to us. It seemed good to me also. Luke, it's good to you, having followed all these things for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Who is this guy that he is inserting himself into the Jewish story? That there's four gospels and written by Jews, and then this guy, who is a Gentile, by the way, inserts himself into the Jewish story. Or is he inserting himself is the question, right? You see, this guy is a Gentile. He's from Antioch up there. That was northern Syria at the time. And who is this man? He's a doctor. He is a Greek. We know that for sure because Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that he lists these people who are of the circumcision, and then he says, and others have helped, and then he names Luke and Epaphras and Demas, who we know are Gentiles. They're Greeks. And so this man, whether he is inserting himself, which he says, I have taken it upon myself to study, but who is driving this man? What is happening that he's going to tell this very Jewish story to a Greek audience and to you and I? Now, some people say, when you first come to Christ, you should read this story and you should read that story and you should read this gospel and all these. But did you know that at one point Luke was the least read of not only the gospels, but every book of the gospels, every book of the Bible? Because, who was this guy? Is he really accredited to do this? And in fact, though, Luke writes 31% of the New Testament. He writes more than Paul. He has more verses and more words than Paul. He has the longest gospel. We would think Matthew would be that, or maybe John talking about the deity of Christ. But no, this Greek, and I'm going to say this, was given the longest gospel to write. And look at his genealogy that he writes. Luke's genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it starts with Jesus. And it goes through the first 40. And then it goes through 56 to Abraham. And that's the end, that's the beginning and end of the Jews right there. But then he adds, now look at the first name on that list. A Gentile idol worshiper in this line of Jesus Christ. And he finishes it with Adam. And he takes it right to God. So his genealogy is just not only the DNA of the Jewish people, from Jesus Christ to Abraham, but all the way to Adam, which encompasses the very DNA, the very first DNA of which you and I have to be a part of. And so either Luke is out of his mind to interject himself, or God is doing something. Now, if he was doing something new, and it is a new covenant, we'll talk about that. If he's doing something new, I mean absolutely new, he would set the Jews aside, he would set the Messiah aside, he would set the whole Old Testament aside, and he said, I'm going to do something completely new. He's doing something new, but not completely. He's unveiling his plan And actually, if you remember right, Jeremiah chapter 30 and other places, Ezekiel, I think, 25, I can't remember, is called the New Covenant to the Jews, of which the church is a part of. And so Luke is interjecting himself into this story, and actually he's putting us into the story. Do you know what the name Theophilus means? It's a Greek name, and it means friend of God. And so we don't know this man. He may have been an official at the time, and some people even say that Luke was using, or maybe the Holy Spirit was using, a name for you, for us, as friends of God. This whole genealogy goes from Jesus Christ to God and incorporates everything and everybody in between. Now, in Luke's gospel, you have the Son of Man named more than any other gospel. In other words, Jesus Christ is 100% human. He's the cousin in the flesh of John the Baptist. It's the only place mentioned in the Gospels. He names 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and he writes the history of the church in Acts. This Gentile was given this word from God. Now, watch this for a second. This is a city. That's the city of Babylon. That's the city that was built by a certain king. Now, there was a certain king here named Nebuchadnezzar who for hundreds of years, scholars said never existed. They said there was no king called Nebuchadnezzar until they found this city, until they found this wall with these reliefs on them, until they found these bricks in the wall, tens of thousands of bricks, and hundreds of these bricks with Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. All of a sudden, the scholars believed that there was a Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't get it from the Bible. By the way, did you know that his name means tears and groans of judgment? By the way, now they believe, because they went into this city and they took this inner wall, the gates of Ishtar, and they took it to Berlin. And now it's centered in Berlin in some museum there. So now they're even proposing and actually want you to come and make money off the idea that they believe in Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't believe it from the scriptures. Does the world believe in Daniel? Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate like grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Do you know that scholars, even many Christian scholars or theologians, don't believe in most of Daniel? They believe that the book of Daniel was written after Daniel's life, after Nebuchadnezzar's life. They can find the gates of Nebuchadnezzar, but it was first mentioned, or at least mostly mentioned, in the book of God. They don't believe in Daniel, and I wonder if they believe in Luke. Do they believe in Luke? And I'm going to ask you, do you believe in the book of Luke? Because it is written to and for you. In particular, now, we can't have the whole gospel without Matthew, Mark, and John. It frames the whole of Scripture. It introduces the New Testament. It brings Jesus Christ in fullness, his deity, the Son of God. He was there to judge the Jews, and he's going to be there to judge the nations at the end. All of that comes through the four Gospels. But in Luke and Acts, you get the history, your history of the church, and your history of this message, this Merry Christmas message, to you. Oh, Theophilus, friend of God, this is for you. Now, there was a certain man who did not believe in Luke. He did not believe in the New Testament. He did not believe in this so-called Messiah to the Jews who was actually becoming our king and our savior as well. And so he picked on Luke in particular because of those things that I may have bored you with a few minutes ago. Luke has so many islands and so many nations and so many facts that he lists out there. Boy, I'm going to pick on that guy and I'm going to find some errors here. I'm going to find some problems. And so Sir William Ramsay, who, by the way, discovered argon and neon and krypton and xenon, whatever that is, and first found that radon and helium were earthly gases and went on to determine atomic weights and periodic tables. This it's saying he's smart. He's a brilliant guy. And he says, I don't believe in the New Testament. I don't believe in this Jesus Christ. And I'm going to start with Luke to prove my point. And so he finds out later in his studies, that one of the things that he really wanted to pick on was this Quirinius guy. You remember that in Luke chapter, I think it's 2 or 3, it's chapter 2 here. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor. You know that there's a lot of records, Roman records, on the second census, and they don't mention the second census. They just say that Quirinius was governor a certain time, and it was years later than this. So everybody and all the scholars are saying, we've got Luke. He's a liar. You see, he's introduced himself into the Jewish story. He's a liar. And he's undone himself with so many facts until they start looking. And they find coins with Caesar Augustus during this time. And they find parchments where Quirinius was a governor somewhere else, but because he was in the land earlier than even this, they brought him in to do the census because he was smart and he understood the Jews. And they brought him in to do this first census. And then, of course, the second census. Ramsay said, I begin with a mind unfavorable to it, but more recently I found myself brought into contact with the book of Acts as an authority for the topography, the antiquities, and the society of Asia Minor. It was gradually borne upon me that in various details the narrative showed marvelous truth. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very great historians. It just so happened that in Sunday school this morning, Gary was talking kind of the same thing, that scholars don't believe that Isaiah wrote the entire book of Isaiah. We even heard Bob say this morning during communion that people don't believe the scriptures. And yet, we believed even before Ramsay showed up, because the church believes. A French monarch went on to tell this of a plan that he had to persecute the church. And one of his statesmen replied this, Sire, the church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. H.L. Hastings says, all opponents of God's book have died, but the book still lives. Luke's focus on humanity and compassion and the outcasts and the poor and the injustice of the times, and in particular his focus on women and the Gentiles, is exactly why the Jews would rather not be anywhere affiliated with the Gospels in any way, shape, or form. He is the only one that talks about Emmaus, the paradise, the thief going to paradise, the raising of the widow, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the rich man, and Lazarus, and on and on and on. This brilliant man, and may I say, the brilliant work of the Holy Spirit through this man has given us so much that this particular gospel has, and included in it, of course, is the very personal birth and growth of Jesus Christ. The greatest portion of this gospel is Jesus Christ's human origins and his birth and the announcement to the poor shepherds. The Jews never fully understood God. They never fully understood his plan. And without this gospel, we would not fully understand God's plan concerning the Gentiles. However, if they would look, if the Jews would look, and if our Gentiles are paying attention, we can see that this has been the plan all along. Because back to the genealogy of Matthew, you find in there Gentiles. And not only that, look at number 28. When God, that was the time that God sent them into the exile and said, you're going into darkness and you're going to be there till the Messiah comes. And that's where they were when the Messiah came. 14 generations between them and to the exile is named in this genealogy. If we look into these genealogies, we don't see similarities between Luke's and Matthew's, just a couple, minor ones. Because God is unfolding his plan with Christmas, in Christmas. So when you, on Sunday, on Christmas morning, when you are sitting with your family, and maybe you take a minute and you remember the gospel and you read part of the gospel or say something and you pray or something the night before when we come here. We'll remember that this personal story of Jesus Christ is not something new. It is an unveiling of God's plan to incorporate you into the story. He wants, through Luke, for you and me to understand this very Jewish story. It's interesting that in several places he says, in the days of Herod, in the days of Caesar Augustus, in this day and that day, he's pointing to Jewish times and Gentile times and Gentile concepts, but he's incorporating and helping us understand the Jewish story because that's where it comes. The message of Christmas is this: Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of the Jews? No. This is Simeon the prophet, and he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel, but this is what he says. It's been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And Anna says, Gabriel says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I'm sorry, that was the Lord to Isaiah. This was the plan all along, to incorporate the Gentiles into the Christmas plan. So when you read the Christmas story, read the portions of Israel, understand the portions of the Messiah and the kingdom to come, and know that that wall is completely broken down at Christmas because the Gentiles and you personally have been interjected into the Christmas story. Lord, we thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you, Lord, for your plan. It's so deep and so wide and so hard to understand sometimes, Lord. But we thank you that you have proven faithful. I want to thank you for men like R.C. Sproul and even Ramsey and others who were so caught up in your gospel, thinking that it's fake, that they set out to prove it wrong, and you, by your Holy Spirit, actually convicted them and changed their hearts, and now they are on fire for the Lord. And so thank you for them, Lord God, and I just pray that we can be as diligent to understand your word as they were. In Jesus' name, amen.